All right, I'm going to pray, and we're going to head into time in the Word this morning. So if you'd pray with me, Father in heaven, God, as we start this new year, I pray that we would start with hearts that are surrendered and submitted to you, hearts that are soft to receive your Word and your conviction. God, hearts and minds and bodies that are prepared to engage in the things that you want us to be doing in this year ahead. So, Father, I pray in this time that we have together this morning, God, that you would be at work in each one of us. God, that you would open our eyes to see what you want for us to be about, what you want for us to be surrendering to you, what you want us to be making a higher or lower priority in our lives. So, Father, I pray that you would move in this room this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity and the time that we have here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so New Year's. New Year's is a great time to take an inventory, to take a look at our lives and see what's going on, right? So did anybody in heading from 2022 into 2023 decide that maybe need to make a change with regards to something like exercise or diet or activity? Was that anybody's goal for this year? Anybody say, I'm going to spend less time on maybe something frivolous, a hobby that needs to be have less attention in my life, or maybe more time to something that I want to pursue? Or I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to spend less time watching television, watching shows or movies or something like that. Anybody say, I'm going to swear off some form of social media? Is that anybody? Yeah, we got. So it's a good time to take a look at our lives, to take a look at where we've been, where we're going. And today I want to encourage us to take a look together at our affections, where our affections are at. So when I say affections, I mean the things that we hold in high regard in our hearts, the things we cherish, that we devote ourselves to, the things we invest in, and we invest time, we invest energy, we invest money, we invest our emotions into various things. So Jonathan Edwards wrote a book, and it's titled The Religious Affections, and to use his 18th century words, he said that affections are the more vigorous and sensible exercise of the inclinations and will of the soul. So this is where you apply yourself. This is where your heart is and where you are drawn to in the things that you love. So each of us have a wide range of affections. We have affections for people and things. We might even have affections for pets. We have affections for pursuits, things that we are passionate about achieving in our lives, things like that. It's possible for us to have affections that are good, things that are right, things that are godly. It's also possible to have affections that are wrong, things that are very out of order. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this, and I'm going to ask you guys to be honest with yourselves, because that's sometimes a very difficult thing to do, to actually be honest about where we are at in our hearts and what's going on. So in doing that, I want for you to listen to the Lord, right? Be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit as we look at this. I also want to emphasize right off the bat that we are all in need of grace, right? There is no perfection to be achieved in this lifetime. We're all in need of the grace of the Lord Jesus. But as we do this, the goal is that we are submitting ourselves wholly to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And to quote Dallas Willard, he said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Grace, you know, does not just have to do with forgiveness of sins alone. So grace is not opposed to effort. So today I'm going to give a little bit more of a application-heavy type of sermon, and it's with the goal that as we head into this year, you're saying, okay, where can I put my effort into the things of the Lord, the things the Lord is calling me to do? So you guys ready for a little honest assessment, reliance on the grace of Jesus, and effort as we take a look at this? So Samantha just read Colossians chapter 3. And Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 17 ends with 17, what we're going to kind of be focusing our main attention on. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in the context of Paul's letter and what has come before verse 17, we see that Paul has just addressed the specific behaviors that believers, Christians, are to put off and behaviors that Christians are to put on. These things that are part of the old man, the old self, and these things that are part of the new creation in Christ. So as believers living out God's intended purpose for us as these new creations, we can say there is definitely a way that we should be walking, things that we should be doing, and there's a way that we should not be walking. And whatever you do, in word or in deed. So different translations of this, different versions, say whatever, everything. I think the Amplified says whatever you do, no matter what it is. And with incorporating word and deed in here, Paul is basically trying to say everything you are about, everything you go out and do in your life, there's nothing that's left out of this, whatever you do. These deeds and your words are going to end up being the outworking of where your mind is at. So even things you might say, well, I have thoughts in my head that I never actually play out. I guarantee that those are playing themselves out some way in your life through your words and through your deeds. So Paul's intention here with this in saying, whatever you do, we're not leaving anything out. This is every aspect of your outward facing life, everything that you are doing in relation to other people, in relation to your actions. The admonition is do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this phrase, in the name of Jesus, or in the name of the Lord Jesus, we find it throughout the New Testament. Jesus himself gave the initial authority to the 12 and to the 70 when he sent them out in his name to do deeds all over Judea and the surrounding areas. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So he has the authority that has been given to him. He has received that, and then he's granting authority to go out. And right after that, if we look at the book of Acts, we see all of his followers starting to go out and starting to do things in the name of Jesus. It's over and over and over again through the book of Acts. So it's noted that there are healings that are performed in the name of Jesus. Evil spirits that are cast out in the name of Jesus. Many are baptized in the name of Jesus. We know that this name of Jesus, if it's the authority that Jesus has granted, it is his authority and it is his power that he is giving his followers and that they are walking in. And when we get to Paul's letters, we see that he uses this phrase over and over again. He says that people are assembled together in the name of Jesus. So when the church comes together, the gathering is in the power and the authority of Jesus. Believers are justified, right? Salvation itself is in the name of Jesus. There are prayers of thanks in the name of Jesus. And then Paul also gives commands to stay away from those who are straying from the truth, and he gives the command in the name of Jesus. So he's doing it with the authority and the power of Jesus. And then what we have here in Colossians, when we're told to do everything in the name of Jesus, it means that the believer is then acting in the power and authority of Christ in every aspect of that outward-facing life, the things that we're about, the things we're doing. So through chapter 2 of Colossians and then back at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul reminds the believers that they are not their own, right? They are no longer their own. They are now Jesus's. The believer is no longer living their life in their own strength for their own purposes and under their own authority. Now in this new creation life, you're living out in the power and the authority of Jesus with him as the master. So what we're going to do, I want to circle back around because I started talking about affections. We're going to look at affections in our life. We're going to look at those things that captivate our hearts, those things that claim our time and our attention, and we're going to see if those things are right or wrong, and if those are rightly ordered or wrongly ordered in our lives. So Augustine, way back in the 5th century, wrote City of God, a book which I have not read. I have aspirations to read it, but it's about that thick. He in there has talks about rightly ordered loves. So this quote up here says, "But living a just and holy life requires one to be capable of an objective and impartial evaluation of things. To love things, that is to say, in the right order, so that you do not love what is not to be loved, or fail to love what is to be loved, or have a greater love for what should be loved less, or an equal love for the things that should be loved less or more, or a lesser or greater love for the things that should be loved equally." So it's a pretty exhaustive way of saying it, right? That's why the book's that thick. So he's talking about whether our affections are in the right order, whether they're in the right place. So Augustine used the term loves. Jonathan Edwards used the term affections. I'm going to stick with affections as we go forward on this. What we're going to do is take a look at whether affections are rightly prioritized in our heart, whether they are in the right place. So we're going to go through two parts of this. The first is wrong affections versus right affections. And then the second is taking those right affections, which are the things we should be left with, and whether those are wrongly ordered or rightly ordered in our hearts. So let's think first about this wrong affections versus right affections. This is when wrong affections are when we have our heart turned to things which are contrary to God, contrary to God's moral law. Okay, so we can identify things that are contrary to God, contrary to his moral law. These are things like placing somebody in worship above the one true God. This is elevating an idol in our hearts to a place where it should not be, something where we're actually turning our affections towards it. We know that this would be the desire or even the action of harming somebody else. This would be distorted and perverted sexuality. This would be the love of money, right? Having a God that is other than the Lord God. So wrong affections, those affections which are contrary to God, contrary to his moral law. Right affections are every good and every perfect gift which comes down from above. So God the Creator, when he created all things, he declared them to be good. And we'll get to the effects of sin on things, the fall. But he declared things to be good in their original creation. And within that creation, we know that there are many, many things which we enjoy as we go throughout our lives, which are good gifts from God. People are good gifts and relationships, being able to be out in nature, having adventures, exploration of things, being industrious and working, productivity. Those are all good gifts from the Lord. Animals. Pets. People have these things in their lives, and those are good gifts from the Lord. Food and drink, beauty, art, entertainment, laughter are all aspects of things that are gifts from God. Even the possessions that we own, the things that we enjoy, we can say those have their root back. They are gifts from God. So with each of these, all these good things, if they are in order, they are good gifts from God, and they are things that we can give thanks to the Lord for. So when we look at right affections versus wrong affections, the interesting thing is that all wrong affections are actually some sort of distortion or skewing of a right affection. Some of them are really close. We can see that they're just a little degree off, that a right affection has been twisted in some way. And then there's things that are really a long way off, that sin has distorted and deformed to a point where really it's hard to trace it back to where that right affection originally was. But every wrong affection is a distortion, is some sort of twisting of a right affection. God's creative power and his common grace is the source of all these affections, all these things that are good. When we see something that is worthy of our attention, it is because we can trace it back to God as the Creator giving that originally to us. So C.S. Lewis said, "Gratitude exclaims, 'How good of God to give this to me.' Adoration says, 'What must be the quality of the being whose far off and momentary coruscations are like this? One's mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun.'" So I had to look up coruscations. It's a flash of light. It is a glimmer of light, okay? So it's something where it's like lightning being reflected on the clouds or a moonbeam on the ocean. It is this glimmer, this reflection of light. So what C.S. Lewis is saying here is rather than being dazzled by the light, by being dazzled by this beautiful aspect of creation and having our attention or our affection drawn there, we should not see those things as an end unto themselves, but we should trace these things back up the sunbeam to their source, right? We're running back up the sunbeam and seeing that every good gift, everything that we enjoy, has its origination in the Creator, in the good God. So rather than falling prey to worship of the creation, we're then turning our eyes back, and with every good gift, we can say we're looking to God and we're putting our worship there. So this determination of whether something is a wrong affection or a right affection, this is really the first and the most binary of the choices here. There's not any real gray or room or moving these things around. What we're talking about is things that are morally right and things that are morally wrong. Paul listed morally wrong things, right? Samantha read through some: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. It's not even an exhaustive list. There's a lot of things that fall into the category of wrong affections, places where they're contrary to God's moral law. And the standard for determining what is right or wrong is God himself. We receive through his word the standards of what is right or wrong. And for the believer, we need to submit to that, right? So I do think that for the majority of believers, with regards to this question, wrong affections versus right affections, the Holy Spirit within you and your conscience is working to convict you of those things which are wrong, those things which should not be a part of your life. But really, this is the place we have to start. You have to go, okay, I need to evaluate and take a look and decide, am I listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit? And am I saying no to those things which are wrong affections within me? So if there is a genuine question, if you say, you know what, there is something in my life and I genuinely cannot decide whether this is a right affection or a wrong affection, I'd recommend three different things. The first is to go to the Word of God. The Word of God is going to speak to those things. The second is to, in going to the Word of God, ask for the Holy Spirit to convict your heart if this is something that is wrong. And then beyond that, I would encourage you to go to a pastor or an elder to talk about these things. So if there is genuinely something where you say, I am struggling with whether this is a right or wrong affection, that's what I would recommend. But I truly hope for the large majority of believers, what we have is that we know the things that are wrong affections. We know the things we are to say no to, as Paul talked about, we are to put to death, right? These things are not just optional parts of our life. They are things that should be put to death. So another part of Augustine's prayer from City of God got up here. These are thy gifts, they're good. For thou in thy goodness has made them. Nothing in them is from us, save for sin, when neglectful of order, we fix our love on the creature instead of on thee, the creator. So that's hopefully the part where everybody in here is able to work through pretty easily, pretty quickly, go through what things are right, what things are wrong. Then we're going to move into right affections, wrongly ordered or rightly ordered. And this one takes a little bit more of probably attention to detail, because there's different places where we would say, well, there's room for things to move up and down in our affections. So when we look at this, working through this in an organized way, I was trying to figure out a good way to approach this. So I've got three main categories we're going to talk about, and then I've got these four different kind of measurable things that will help us to determine where our affections are at. So the three categories: God, self, and others, and then possessions and pursuits. And then these four things on the right side, what you'll see there: time, effort, money, and emotions. So those are the things that we have available to us to invest into different parts of our life. And usually what's going to happen is our investment of those different resources that every one of us has is going to reveal our affections. It's going to give us good clues about whether something has an appropriate place, is too high or is too low in our affections. So we're going to look first at this category of God, self, and others. So I was trying to figure out a good way to categorize these. I had possessions and pursuits. I said, well, this could be persons because God is one God in three persons, and then self and others. But truly, God is other. He is holy. He's not in the same category as us. So I am reluctant to even put him here in this, but we're going to look at it because self is the one that actually most often competes with God here. So God is first and foremost in our affections. This is the one affection that should be in the same place in the life of every believer. This is not something that has exceptions or excuses. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. That is the command that we have, every one of us. So in our affections, this is the place that should have no question that God is at the top. So then the question is, as we're going to do some work and look at this and be honest about ourselves, is that true in your life? Does God have that priority in your affections? Where does your relationship with the Lord fall in terms of priority and these four things in terms of time, effort, money, and emotions? When you take a look and you decide where these different aspects of investment that you have available to you are placed, are they placed into the things of the Lord? So when I talk about affection for God, I'm not talking about things like simply that he is talked about in your home, that you have some aspect of family devotions, or that you come to church on a Sunday morning, that you're involved in small groups, that you're involved in a men's group. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about where is God in your heart? Where is he individually in your affection? So you may actually be doing a lot of things that are good. These are good things. Nothing that I listed there is a bad thing. But if you are doing them, but you do not have in your heart the place of prioritizing affection for the Lord, you may be doing that out of some other motivation. It may be out of a feeling of responsibility, or because it's the normal thing that we do in the community and in the friendships that you're in. That's expected of you. So where is the Lord in your heart? So the love of the Lord is going to be evidenced through where you apply your time, whether he is first in your day, whether he is first in your thoughts, whether he is the one who has your attention before you turn your attention to the other things that are going to be happening all through your day and your week. Time in God's Word, right? We have all these different resources in the back. We have reading plans. We have Bibles. All of those are tools. Those are things that you can use to say, okay, I'm going to devote myself through one of those tools to putting the Lord in this place of priority in my heart and pursuit of his word and in priority in my heart. But the love of the Lord is not really those things, right? It's not doing the things. It is the place where our heart is before him. It's hopefully all of those holy habits, things that you would be practicing, are going to be outworkings of the posture of where your heart's at before the Lord. So the next thing I have is self. And self, I have on here, it might even be argued that it should be after others, right? We should be putting others before ourselves. But usually self is the one that most competes for that top priority with the Lord. It's the thing that we hold in highest regard. It makes sense, right? I'm most concerned about looking out for number one. But what we're doing here is if we're putting ourselves as that top candidate in our affections, we're getting to a place where we are worshiping ourselves rather than worshiping the Lord. So there's a right affection for God from God that we should love ourselves. We are not called to some sort of self-hatred or towards asceticism where you have no pleasure in anything and you look away from all that stuff. We actually have been designed by God to enjoy so much of this world, but our affection for ourselves and putting our comfort and putting our the things we're in pursuit of must be in a place that is lower than lower than God in our hearts. So how much of your time, your effort, your money, and your emotions is centered around you, around making sure that you are taken care of, making sure that all of your needs are met? So the next one, others. So this includes a vast number of people. We've got your spouse, your children, your parents, your siblings, other family out there. You've got friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, neighbors, acquaintances, strangers, enemies. It is a large group of people. So I'm not going to go through exhaustively through every one of these. What I want to do is pay attention to the Lord, whether our affections in each of these is a good and godly, right-ordered affection, or whether something stands out as being out of order, either that it has too much attention through time, effort, money, and emotions, or whether it has too little. So C.S. Lewis, I've been going through the book, The Great Divorce with Henry, and he has a chapter in there where he talks about analyzing a mother who has lost her child and her inordinate affection for that child. Now, C.S. Lewis is very courageous to take on the topic because that is really challenging and really tricky to talk about that and to really take an honest approach to something like that. But his point is that even something as important, as celebrated, as basic, and as what we would say a gift from God as a mother's affection for a child can become an inordinate affection if it is out of order, right? It can be something that could be wrongly ordered. So as we think about these four investments, are there any relationships in your life, those close to you, those far away, where you would say, that is not something that is in order in my life? So as I was going through this and thinking through all the different spheres of my life, the thing that God brought to my heart was that I don't put much time, effort, money, or emotions into strangers and the lost. They don't get a whole lot of me. I don't put myself there. They don't really rise to a level of my affections being for somebody who I don't know and somebody who needs to hear the gospel. So that was a conviction of going, okay, this absent affection, this thing that is too low in my heart, is something that I need to apply more to. I need to say, okay, God, would you give me an affection for those who are lost, those who need to hear the truth? And that would be something that I would then start practicing and working out in my life in a way where there's a demonstration that, oh, I'm starting to apply time to this. I'm starting to apply effort to this. I'm applying that maybe in the starting with prayer, starting with preparation of my own heart to be able to move towards that. Okay, so after God, self, and others, we have possessions. So the question with possessions is whether you own something or whether it owns you. I'm going to go over this pretty quickly. So possessions is one of those which we have a ton of good things which we enjoy. I have a home which I enjoy, and I enjoy riding my motorcycle and riding my mountain bike and these different things that I own. But on the affection scale, possessions do run the risk of outweighing other things. So Jesus talked about money as being a potential god which you would serve, right? So it is, I think all of us can look at the risk that is run by giving our affections to possession and money and having that be a high place in our heart. So using the main framework, time, effort, money, and emotions, are there any possessions in your life, any things that you are in pursuit of in your life that would hold too high a place in your affections? Would you rather keep your carpet clean than have somebody over to your home, right? And that actually, with regards to possessions, is probably one of those good measuring points, is to say, am I putting any of my possessions in my life higher than people? Because often that's the thing where it's like, well, I'm going to hold on to this thing. I'm not going to let anybody else use it. I'm not going to, because I need to keep it the way that I like it. So possessions, I'm going to move on from that, but I would say that it is definitely worth taking some time, thinking through whether you are generous with your possessions, whether it's something that you hold in the appropriate place in your life, or whether it's something that has too high of attention. So then pursuits. So finally, this thing, what you devote yourself to day in and day out. Whatever you do in word or in deed, right? There's no pursuit that falls outside of that. So I have a list here: career, your education, church, ministry that you're involved in, food and drink, beauty and art and nature, entertainment, the books and movies, TV shows, sports, music, marriage and sex, family, friendships, hobbies, athletic pursuits, fitness, sports teams, races, competitions, all these things. Remember, we're talking about good things. We're talking about right affections. These are all things for which there can be right affections. But the question is whether any of these things are vying to be too high in your affections, whether they're vying for a place that they shouldn't be in. So what things in this category, these pursuits that you are about, what things get your time, your energy, your money, and your emotions? What things do you invest in your life? And is that appropriate? Are those in the right place? So I'm going to hit on two specifics. We could go through, this could be a four-hour sermon talking about every one of these, but talk about two in particular. So the first one is friendships. So friendships are a pursuit and something that is good that God has given to us, and it's something that has gotten less and less priority in a lot of our lives. There's a lot of things that have kind of choked out friendships in our lives. So we put more time and effort into things like sports teams, entertainment, hobbies, than we do into friendships. But in this deficit of true, deep, lasting friendships that God has designed among believers, we are lacking those elements of the body encouraging one another, edifying one another, building one another up, that can come through truly placing that as a priority in our days. And then the next one is the church. So there's a couple reasons I'm going to talk about this one. For a believer, the church is vital. It's indispensable in our lives. If the body of Christ is not appropriately prioritized in your affections, you will suffer yourself. And then if you are not prioritizing the body of Christ in your affections, you will also cause others to suffer because you are not ministering to them in the way that they need it. So the church is absolutely vital to our lives. That's the first reason I'm encouraging you to consider where it's at in your affections. The second is, I'm one of your pastors, and so that's kind of my job, is to say, hey, you need to be making sure that this is a priority in coming to church. So I read a study this last week from Lifeway, and they were talking about kind of demographics and the church all across America. And in their assessment, one-third of churchgoers go to church every week. So that was the unfortunately, the numbers showed that, and I think we actually do a little bit better than that here in Firm. I think that probably we do better than one-third attending every week, but the reality is, if we do look at kind of people coming and going, people are here about 50% of the time. Most times, you know, we have on any given Sunday about 50% of the people who would say, yeah, Firm Family is my church. So you need to be taking a look at your affection, taking a look at what gets prioritized above some of these things, like friendships or your affection for the church. You should be volunteering in ministry. You should be looking for opportunities to invest your time, your effort, your money, and your emotions into the body of Christ. So Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Jesus warned in Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And the Jesus again in Revelations 2:4 spoke to the church in Ephesus, and he said, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Our affection is not something that is fixed. It's something that actually will diminish if we are not taking care and giving attention to where it's at. All of us have affections. All of us live out a demonstration of how they are ordered. We're actually giving evidence of that, whether we intend to or not, by the things that we pursue and the things that we prioritize in our lives. So take time after this sermon to think on these things. And I would encourage you to think over the last year and to think about where these fell in your life. Where did you invest your time, your energy, your money, and your emotions? What things got the highest priority? Was God number one in your affections? That's the first and foremost question for every believer. Is God the foremost in my affection? After that, things are going to come in different orders. Things are going to have different priorities. And I think God even calls different individuals to different things and to prioritize different things. But what I would say is write down these things. Write down wrong affections versus right affections. That's the first question. That's the most pressing in terms of actually getting sinful things out of our life. And then wrongly ordered and rightly ordered. And go through and say, are these things appropriately ordered in my heart? Are these things that need to be adjusted? Are there things that I need to give less attention to, more attention to? And then after you've prayerfully considered these, taken these before the Lord, I'd also encourage you to speak with somebody close to you. Speak with a spouse. Speak with a friend and say, hey, what do you see in my life? Do you see that I have things rightly ordered in my affections? Or are these out of order? Are the things that I need to be taking care about and working on? And then take those steps to make adjustments, right? The worst part about New Year's is making a resolution, having a great plan, and then not actually implementing it in any way. Not taking a step to make a change in your life. So the reality with this, I've given you a lot of do here, like do these things. But the prayer that I have, that we should have, is this last one from Augustine that I have up here. God, set love in order in me. Right? This is a prayer to the Lord to give us affection for the things that he wants us to love. So set love in order in me. That's my prayer. That's what I hope is your prayer as we head into this new year. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to enter into a time of communion. I'm going to welcome Daniel up. But if you'd pray with me. God, we do pray with Augustine from long ago, asking that you would set in order our loves. God, that you would give us a deep desire to pursue you. God, that our affection for you would be first and foremost. God, that our prioritizing of you would be unquestionable, that God, we would be willing to invest everything that we have in our pursuit of you. And Father, that out of that, these other things would flow in an appropriate way. God, that we would put the people and things and pursuits in our lives in the appropriate places in our affections. So God, I pray that we would, each one of us, have right affections, rightly ordered, that we would be able to look at our lives and be able to say that. And God, I pray that as people leave here with this today, that you would continue to do work and God, continue to provide softness and grace. Father, that nobody would be living under condemnation, but they would recognize that we have your grace. So Father, I pray that you would empower us as we pursue this and as we do these things in your name. Amen.